Today's sermon title is called The Resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just went with a straightforward title. The other title I had, though, is called The First Day. The First Day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first day of history. I'm just going to say that right out there for you to think about. It is the first and last day of the beginning of the creation of the universe. Because he who was in the beginning is in the last day, and he who is in the last day was in this day. The day of his resurrection is the day, the first day, that transformed history and transformed our lives forever. Amen? There, I said it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is transformative. It's renewing. It's powerful. It's spiritual, yes, but it's also a physical resurrection. Many have attested to it. Many have attested to it. Hundreds of people attested to the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we, as a congregation, both steeped in spirit, steeped in history, I believe those first disciples. I believe those first witnesses. We know that Jesus existed just as much as, probably, I think even more than we know that Alexander the Great existed, or any figure in history of that time period. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. Praise God. Praise God. I get excited on this day. This is, a few weeks ago was the Donkey Super Bowl. Well, last week was the Donkey Super Bowl, Palm Sunday. This week is the Super Bowl for Christ and for Christians everywhere around the world. And we join with Christians around the world today to celebrate, to remember the risen Christ. Amen. Matthew begins. We're going to go through Matthew's account today of the resurrection. It's just 9 or 10 verses, depending on how you split it up. But it's just those small verses that give us the glimpse and the story of the resurrection. And Matthew begins this way. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Let's begin with that word Sabbath. What is Sabbath? And I'm going to spend a little time here today because it's important that we realize and recognize what Sabbath is. The practice of rest from work is called Sabbath. God commanded Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt practice the Sabbath rest. The Jews practiced Sabbath on Saturdays, and in Israel to this day, the first day of the work week is Sunday. Sabbath is on Saturday. Let me show you some Sabbath laws. What is Sabbath? I'm going to show you. Here are some Sabbath laws from later on in Exodus. Plowing the earth, sowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing. Let's see, what else? Selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing stitches, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, flaying, tanning, scraping hide, marking hide, cutting hide to shape. You with me now? no cutting or shaping hide on the Sabbath. Writing two or more letters, erasing two or more letters, building, demolishing, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, putting the finishing touch on an object, and transporting an object between private and public domains. Modern observant Jews add turning on a light switch, pushing buttons, lighting a stove, just to name a few. So the Sabbath was passed in Matthew's gospel. In all the Gospels, the Sabbath had passed. And we could be sure that Jesus was doing none of these things. Amen? Jesus was doing none of these things. Jesus was resting. Jesus was in the tomb. And so were the disciples. So were Mary and the other Mary. They were observant. They were faithful. They knew that by obeying this law, seeing that they would obey this law, that they would see the Messiah one day, the Messiah would come and set them free. Mary and Mary were dedicated. They were observant. They were watching. They were waiting. They were practicing. I know this. Some of this seems funny to us, but it's dead serious. It's dead serious. And this is when we talk about Jewish things. We're serious about it because it points us, it leads us to understanding what is being written in the gospel. So the Sabbath was passed, and we could be sure that Jesus was doing none of those things, of course, and neither were the disciples. But here's what the Sabbath is about. A rabbi named Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote this. 6 days a week we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. 6 days a week, we seek to dominate the world. On the seventh day, we try to dominate the self. Sabbath is, he continues, a realm of time where the goal is not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord. Life goes wrong when the control of space and the acquisition of things of space becomes our sole concern. So, that is what the Sabbath is all about. This was the day after the Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath. So that's important for us to consider, and we'll come back to this idea in the end. But Jesus was laid to rest Friday night, just in time for the Sabbath on Saturday. On the seventh day, he rested. And to make things even more confusing to you, the Jewish holidays begin not in the morning, but in the evening. So in order to avoid breaking Jewish laws, Jesus was crucified on Friday, but quickly put into the tomb on Friday night. Matthew reports this in the previous chapter. Matthew 27 says this: Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man and disciple of Jesus, asked Pilate for Jesus' body in the evening in order to not break the Sabbath laws. Pilate ordered it to be given to him. They secure the tomb then by rolling a giant stone in front of it and place guards at the entrance. So, Mary and Mary, Sunday morning, again, that's our Monday morning, they get back to work. They get back to work and they make a journey, they make a trip, the trip that they couldn't take yesterday because there's a limit on how many steps you can take. They get back to work. What is their work? To see Jesus. To go see Jesus. It's Sunday morning and that Sabbath is over. They went to see the tomb. Because the Sabbath is over, they can carry things to the tomb. And in other accounts, they're carrying things to the tomb. And they're there to pay respects to their teacher and Lord. And they want to give Jesus honor. They want to honor Jesus in his burial. They didn't have a chance to do that because the Sabbath had begun. They are there to pay last respects. And as Pastor Becky prayed earlier, what Mary and Mary don't realize is that this Sunday day, this end of Sabbath day, it was the beginning of a new day. It was, as Matthew says, the dawning of a new week. Many of us know what it's like to go back to work on Monday after a long day. One famous movie called it The Case of the Mondays. You get a case of the Mondays, right, when you got to wake up to go back to work on Monday, right, after a long weekend. And it's hard. It's tiring. But it is time for Mary and Mary to go back to work. And what were Mary and Mary doing at the tomb that day? They were seeing a fearful reality take place. It says in verse 2, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came back and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel's appearance was like lightning. and his clothing was white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. So the angel rolls away the tomb to show them that Jesus had already left. Matthew describes this account as a spectacle of nature. Did you see the various nature things in there? Earthquake, lightning, white as snow. You see, creation was also on a Sabbath. There was an earthquake on Friday, the moment Jesus died. Pure silence until this moment. The creation even responds to Sabbath. Earthquake, lightning, snow. Earthquake, lightning, and snow. According to the Gospel of Matthew, that earthquake had shook Jerusalem on that day. So what did all of creation take a Sabbath from? Working, of course. But here, we think of the work of the earth in shaking as terrifying, right? It's fearful. What is it doing? It's tearing apart. It's breaking apart the earth. The earth below Mary and Mary in that very moment was shaking and terrifying. It was breaking apart. Something was happening. Some power, some spirit, something was at work, and they didn't know. But here's what they did know. Habakkuk 2:6. I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Amos 9:9. And I will shake the house of Israel among all nations as a grain is shaken in a sieve. Psalm 82:5. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Luke 21:26. You will see men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Not only that, not only is the earth shaking, but the lightning and the brightness of this angel is like lightning and his garments like snow. And so out of reverent fear, the women who had come to pay respects and to see Jesus' gravesite, another kind of fear overtakes them as they go into the tomb and see that it is empty there. They not only have fear for their lives, but now their fear turns to joy and expectation, and their faith arises, and their wonder of Jesus Christ, their teacher, arises in that moment. And truly, at the hands of the living God who shakes the very foundations, they knew that there was a new reality taking place, because there they look and they don't see him. They don't see him. They see the grave clothes. Many of us focus on what we don't see. But in this case, what they don't see is the very hope of their faith, the very substance of their faith. The angel shining like lightning and white. And white snow invites them into the light of the presence of the brightness to come and see. A term you typically find in John's gospel, but you see it here in Matthew. Come and see. The angel invites them. And what do they see? The faithful see. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Come and see. Come and see the place where he will lay. Jesus is and will always be the Jesus who was crucified. I wrote about this in this month's Forecaster article, and I quoted a German theologian, Jürgen Moltmann. He said, "Jesus died for us to give us, those who are dead, a share in new life of resurrection and in his future eternal life. His resurrection is the content of the significance of his death on the cross for us." His resurrection is the content of the significance of his death on the cross for us. So what does that mean? In the empty tomb, we remember the humble Jesus, who was, as Isaiah says, had no beauty, no majesty, nothing to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And suddenly now, the man of suffering and the man of sorrows is no longer in the place of death and torment and sorrow and suffering. An empty tomb. It's empty. This is a new day because Jesus isn't suffering. He came into the world to suffer and die. This is a new day. A new day. The one acquainted with sorrow and grief is not there. Not in the place of the tomb. Not in the grave clothes. Not bloody. Not with a thorn crown on his head. Not being shouted at. Not being laughed at or mocked. Oh no. The tomb is empty. Amen. The suffering Messiah is resurrected in glory. And the resurrection has meaning, not because it's only a victory, but a vindication for the work of salvation on the cross for all those who see an empty tomb. Jesus presented himself, the doubting disciple Thomas, not as a perfect body, but as one riddled with scars. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Thomas, don't be faithless anymore. Believe. See and believe." And Jesus appeared to many other such people. What they do see in that empty tomb is grave clothes. Maybe you know the story of Lazarus in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is a story that gives us a preview of the resurrection. What happens? Jesus goes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days. One author says this. He says, "When Lazarus came out of the tomb, he still carried some remnants of the grave. He was saddled with grave clothes. He had trouble walking. He was alive, but he looked a little dead." The absurdity of it, right? A dead man walking. And there, Lazarus, your friend, is there, and he's coming out and saying, "Lazarus, you look a little dead. You look a little dead. Your grave clothes are still on." So what did Jesus say? The first thing he said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus left behind the remnants of the grave. Jesus left behind the death which had bound him. Jesus didn't have to die, but Jesus died for a reason. He died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says he died for our sins. And what did they see there? As 1 Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The reminder of the grave clothes is that he bore in his body our sins. What did they see? They saw that without the shedding of blood, according to Hebrews 9:22, there can be no forgiveness. What did they see there in the grave clothes? They saw Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father. They saw Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. They saw Romans 5:6 through 8, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." What did they see in those grave clothes? That God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he has risen again to vindicate that reality. An empty tomb, people. The empty tomb is all we need. We, you, me, we haven't seen the resurrected Christ. The disciples get to. But people, we don't need to see him. I think some authors in the New Testament spoke of that as well. Blessed are those who've seen him and believe, but even more blessed are those who have not seen him and believe. People, believe today. The grave, the grave, the tomb is empty. What's there? Grave clothes to remind us that we look a little dead, that we need to take those grave clothes off and walk into the freedom of life, of new life. Notice what Galatians 1:4 talks about. Who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. See, a new age has come. A new day has come. The first day of creation. And what we see in number 4, the freedom of new life. The freedom of new life. So what happens then is that our women, Mary and Mary, see the grave. And what do? Huh, it's empty. I'm going to sit here and wait. No. Huh, it's empty. They know. They know. That's what impacted me this week, is the faith of these two women. Women who wouldn't be believed. Women who otherwise were ignored in their culture and society. The faith of these two women means that when they walk into an empty tomb, they run. What does it say? Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And they listen to the angel, right? The angel is saying, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. These women are now free from the expectation of the tomb. They went to the tomb that morning with the expectation of seeing or being around the dead. They're free. They're free to run. They're free to leave the tomb and the grave behind and instead proclaim that Jesus is not dead. He is not lying in a tomb. He has done what he has said. He has risen from the dead and is no longer there. They run. They run to tell this message to others here on the first day of the week. It is the first day of a new reality, a new existence, a new age that moves on from being under the power of death to being raised to new life. Under the tyranny of the present to the power of the one who goes before us. Under the sure reality of the grave to the joy of a living Savior. They saw everything they needed to see at this point and they run. They run back to tell the others. But the story's not done yet. See, they had everything they needed. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. They believed it. They ran. But the story is not done yet. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. He said, greetings. And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. All right. So they're on their way. They're running. On their way. And not soon after, Jesus appears to them. Greetings, Jesus says. But this greeting is not a simple hello. It's not a simple like, hey, surprise, you know. It's not a how you doing. It's not that. This is a very special word, specific word, karate. And in Jewish culture, karate or a greeting was super important. Karate comes from the word, the root word charis, which means grace, which can also, kara, can also mean joy. It means rejoice. But it's also a greeting. So when Jesus shows up, he greets them in an important way, not in a hello kind of way. It's how you would greet someone who is important to you. It's how you would greet someone if you were in a relationship with that was personal and significant. The greeting that Jesus gives them is one that you would greet someone as you walked into their home. It's the greeting that you would give to someone along the road that you wanted to share God's favor with them. Someone that you would greet in the synagogue or greet in a letter. And we have many such letter greetings. Paul talks about grace as undeserved favor that reconciles us to God through Christ. And when he gives those greetings, he often says, "Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us grace and favor." That is the greeting that we're talking about here. One commentator or commentary talks about grace in greetings is also accompanied by peace, which in the Bible is shalom. It's more than the absence of a conflict. It is the complete well-being involving reconciliation to God and our fellow human beings. So when he says greetings, he's not just greeting card Jesus. He's saying, "I'm here. I've reconciled you. I'm here. I see you. I'm here. Do you see me?" It is the very story of redemption in one word. Charite. Rejoice. The risen Jesus greets us, and we are compelled to see the undeserved favor supplying all our needs, the reconciliation between God and people, and the experience of peace, knowing that we have access to God, the Father, and the power of life in him. So upon greeting them, the women worship proskuneo. They fall at his feet. The word is specifically used through the Greek Old Testament and the New Testament to denote worship. It's not merely bowing. So you may have asked yourself earlier, if Sabbath is on Saturday, then why do we meet on Sunday? Here we are on Sunday, right? The answer is, when Jesus raised from the dead, a new calendar begins, one in which the laws and regulations of Sabbath are fulfilled in Christ. The very next day, we know he rises, he becomes our rest. He becomes our rest. He will fill our souls. His resurrected body was the proof of the guarantee of a new covenant written in his blood. As several hundred more were greeted by the resurrected Jesus in the days following, they had transformative encounters with the living God and the grace of God. And in the grace of God, they were driven to worship. Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is about that new rest that we have in Christ, a new kind of rest, a rest that can only be found in Jesus. It is a new day of rest whereby our souls can be satisfied and renewed each day that we follow him. And that is the importance of, that's what we've missed over the last year, is coming together and being in this space and worshiping together and being renewed by the Holy Spirit and by the encouragement and the counsel of God's people and of his word. Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is about that new rest, that new covenant in which our souls can be satisfied and renewed. So let me ask all of us, have the cares of your Monday superseded the Lord of Sunday? Has the work of gathering and reaping become everything to you? Do you need some rest today? Have you been too busy gathering, heaping, reaping, doing business that you haven't spent time to worship at the feet of Jesus? What do you see when you look at the empty tomb? Is it enough? Have you seen him, known him, felt his presence today? Will you see him, know him, and feel his presence today? Jesus is waiting for you, giving you a greeting and saying, "Come to me. I will give you rest." Let's pray. Holy God, this story, when we read it in all the Gospels and in Acts as well, we are taken back, even scholars taken back by the realism of its account and the consistency of its account. I am, Lord, taken back again by the way in which you revealed yourself, bit by bit, moment by moment in the lives of the disciples, Lord. And as many of those disciples had run from the situation, Lord, Mary and Mary are there the day after Sabbath to begin work again. And their work was seeking you. And what they saw that day has reverberated in history as they went and told others, and as you appeared to others, becomes a new day, the first day of new creation. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this new creation, Lord. Make us new today. Give us your rest, your peace, your favor, we pray. Amen.